buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real, it is living, it is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
I'd like to begin this morning with this video.
Woke up this morning, turned on my TV set. There in living color was something I can't forget. This man was preaching at me, yeah, laying on a charm, asking me for 20 with 10,000 on his arm. He wore designer clothing and a big smile on his face, selling me salvation while they sang Amazing Grace. Asking me for money when he had all the signs of wealth. I almost wrote a check out, yeah, but then I asked myself, would he wear a pinky ring? Would he drive a fancy car? Would his wife wear furs and diamonds? Would his dressing room have a star? If he came back tomorrow, there's something I'd like to know.
Can you tell me?
Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? Would Jesus be political if he came back to Earth? Have his second home in Palm Springs, yeah, but try to hide his worth. Take money from those poor folks when he comes back again, and admit he's talked to all those preachers who say they've been talking to him. Lord have mercy. Just ask yourself, would he wear a pinky ring? Would he drive a fancy car? Would his wife wear furs?
What do you think? Would Jesus wear a Rolex? What do you think? The Jesus of the Bible, would he show up with spinning rims and a Rolex, telling you to follow me, I'll show you to the way of prosperity? How about you? What would you like? What would you like this day? Would you like a Rolex? Are you living for a Rolex? Either literally or symbolically? Would you like a Rolex? Would you like some religion? Would you like to show up on Sunday, get your little side order of religion, go home and check off and feel good? Would you like a relationship with the one true living God?
Amen.
Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you would like a relationship with the living God, I've got good news, literally and specifically, because we're told in God's word, and we will focus there today, that if you will pursue righteousness, it won't get you a Rolex. I'm telling you right here, right now, it will not get you a Rolex. And it'll take you right by religion. But if you'll pursue righteousness, I tell you, in the power and with the promise of Christ himself and God's word, you will find relationship with the one true living God. Amen? Amen. Well, if you're here and you've not been with us for a while, this is week number 4 of a series that I have entitled Contrast. Contrast, like the contrast between a relationship with Christ and the pursuit of a Rolex. Contrast. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the first 12 verses. Verses that the church world would know as the Beatitudes. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're at the place where Jesus himself begins his teaching and preaching. And he starts each of these verses with this word, blessed. Blessed. Some of you have seen the shirts. We've got the big smiley faces. Makarios is the Greek word. Makarios are those. That blessing says that you can get God's own personal brand and quality of blessing. Inner happiness. God's happiness. The kind that only he can give and nobody can take away. He says, I promise you, I guarantee blessing. What kind of blessing? Not Easy Street. Not mansions and Rolexes. Not popularity in Easy Street. I promise you the blessing that I will pour on the inside and nobody can drain. Nothing can drain. Divine inner blissfulness and joy. The happiness that never, ever goes away. Well, we've looked at 3 weeks. We saw in week 1, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those that come bankrupt to Christ. That say, Lord, I have nothing to give but praise and worship. I will honor you. And God's word told us that those that will come realizing they've got nothing to add to the equation, but their heart and their commitment, will see the kingdom of God. We saw that those who will mourn, those who will say, more than I'm sad or bummed out, man, bummer week, Lord, lift me up. Those that will come and will mourn in a godly way and will say, this whole crucifixion thing, it's not just apart from a movie. It's not a piece of jewelry that I wear. It's not something that I hang on the wall. It's a reality that I played a major part in. In fact, I was the nail that held Christ to the cross. You see, he could have come down any time. He could have brought Sodom and Gomorrah-like torment on the people that were torturing him. But he said, no, you know what? I love that Jeff Pearson too much. He's going to be coming around in 2,000 years. I must stay up here and take his sins. Yeah, I could come down and squash you like a bug, you little peon. But I love you too much. I'm going to take your sins instead. I'm going to stay up here. So that if you'll simply believe in me and give me your heart, that you too can come and join me in heaven. Amen. Blessed, makarios, are those who mourn in a godly way. Last week we looked at meekness, this word that we tend to think of as weak. You know, nobody wants to get the meekest guy in the room on the football team. Few people want to be led by somebody whose number one attribute is meekness. It's one of those characteristics that we say with kind of a grin and a wink. Yeah, that's good, kind of. And what we saw is we have such a misperception on that word versus God's standard. God says, that is power under control. Jesus himself said, I am meek, learn from me. The power under control that stayed up on the cross when he could have destroyed those that were giving him a hard time. To be committed to being a soothing medicine and a gentle breeze, like Jim Elliot, who said, I am so committed to being Christ's love and light, this healing and soothing medicine, that think about this. I showed you a clip last week. Jim Elliot, who died at the end of a spear, did so with a loaded gun in his holster. The men that died going to the Aka Indians, who were speared to death, accepted the spears while they had loaded guns in their pocket. Tell me about the weakness there. Blessed are the meek, those who will live as power under control, committed to being God's soothing medicine and gentle breeze. Those that will forego the opportunity to be right, to live out the commitment to be righteous. And that's where we come to today, the fourth beatitude. I want to talk about contrast. The definition of contrast, per Webster's, is a striking exhibition of unlikeness. Let me ask you, how many people do you know, real life, who would die at the end of a spear with a loaded gun holstered? That's contrast. Pursuing righteousness and relationship is in stark contrast to the pursuits of a Rolex and religion. That's where we're going today. You see, God's word would say to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, exactly this. Blessed, makarios, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Now, our words, if you were to go to Webster's dictionary, you were to look again in our context, what is this word righteousness? What does this mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Now, in our culture and by our standards, what it means is a general form of getting along, fitting in. Conformity is the word. To be in right standing with whatever the standard bearer or the norm is. To be righteous is to not rock the boat. It's to blend in well. To be a shining star based on the standard set by the norm. That should not surprise you to hear is not what God intended. We live in a culture and in a time where the norms and the standards are anything but righteous. They are self-righteous. I want what I want. It will be right when I say it's right. Hey, there is no absolute truth. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Let's just all become standard bearers. Well, God's word says something entirely different. And I pray that this morning, not only will you grasp the fourth beatitude, not only will you see this next channel of blessing that is available to all of us as God has promised, but that you will gain a healthy understanding of what this word and what this life pursuit is all about. I don't know about you. I don't know how religious you are. I don't know about your growing up. I was not raised in a Christian home. This is one of those words, righteousness, righteous. I knew it. Very familiar with it. I had no idea what it meant. None. No idea. You know, sanctification. We're going to talk about that today. Oh, yeah, that's one of those big ones. Sounds good. I know it's in the positive pile. Don't really understand what it means. We'll take a look at that stuff and get real. Because again, if all we're pursuing is religion, we might as well take the whole carrot and go just for the Rolex. Because there is nothing in religion. It's all about relationship. And if you don't understand the terms of your relationship, you don't have a relationship. You may have proximity. You might be next to something. But you're not in it. It's not a part of who you are. You're not tight. You're familiar. Well, I want you to know there's a lot of sin in familiarity. There are a lot of folks who are going to go with religion right past heaven to an eternal separation from Christ. Let's take a look at what righteousness means. And I've put some cards together with verses. I'd encourage you to go back after today, watch online, watch on TV, but get these verses and carry them with you. Make a little note in your Bible. You want to know what the word says, what God says about what it is to be righteous and what this word really means? let's take a little bit of a canvas look at it. I want to start off by saying this, that if you don't get your guide and your truth from God's word, if the Bible is not your standard, you're wrong. You may bump into being right for a while, but you will eventually come to a place where you will be wrong. And there are people who are set and determined to take you to those wrong places. So let's start with this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this. We need to start with the word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where are you going to get your instructions from? God's word, and only God's word. Now, where is it in God's word? It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in the truth that Jesus is the God-man who came, intentionally left heaven to come and die on the cross, to be yours and my substitute, to pay the price for our sins and open up the extension of grace to each of us. Romans 1:17 says this, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Jesus, what's his part in this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Again, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. 1 Peter 2:24, again speaking and focusing on Christ, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For it is by his wounds that we have been healed." Now you might say, "Since I've signed up for this life and this relationship, Jeff, I was expecting, I'm supposed to get God, this Jesus thing, life's gotten tough ever since I signed up." Well, there's a reality that says there is spiritual warfare taking place all around us every day. We need to live in a wartime mentality. You see, if the war is just something you see on TV happening to other people, it's just a matter of time before you're going to be overtaken and surprised. God's word says this in Hebrews 12:11. This is where I go from preaching to meddling, so if it gets a little squeamish, you were forewarned. Sometimes it's not spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes when we're choosing to live a self-righteous life, I want what I want. Do it my way. Hey, God, I hear you. Just make it fit into my perspective. I want it to be comfortable, thank you. I've signed up. I'm doing a bunch of stuff. I go to church every week. I'm even carrying a big old load. The least you could do is make it fit to me. Why are you giving me this off-the-shelf righteousness thing and making me fit into it? Could you please help me out? Now, I know none of us would stand up and say, "Yeah, that's me." But in the quiet of your last moments before you go to sleep and your head's on the pillow, I want you to ask yourself again, have you ever been there? I have been there. If that's the case, you may be getting disciplined for the purpose of bringing you to a healthy understanding and place of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Discipline from the Lord may be the express route to righteousness, which is the undergirding and the foundation of relationship with the one true living God. So you may be in a place where right now you feel like you are broken or being broken. You are being disciplined from God and you're shaking your fist up at him. And he's saying, "You don't understand. I am loving you with that discipline, because without it, you will never fully give yourself over to me. And without the righteousness of God being the foundation of our relationship, we have no relationship. And you need that relationship to spend eternity with me. Therefore, this discipline, which you shake your fist at, is the love that will save your life." Now, what role is this righteousness to play? One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and it's an undergirding passage for the bridge. We're told in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 that we are to put on the full armor of God. We're told, as it builds up in this passage, to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Therefore, stand firm with, verse 14 says, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness and this pursuit of being godly and God-honoring and in relationship with Him and all that He has called us to be will serve as our breastplate. It is the defense mechanism that shields us from the arrows of the enemy that are designed to pierce our heart. If you have ever gone through a time of self-doubt, if you have ever gone through a place where worry has overtaken you, if you've ever begun to question whether or not you're truly a Christian, you don't have a confidence problem. You have a righteousness problem because the arrows are getting in. Boom, boom, boom. They're hitting you in your heart. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart, our vital organs. God's word says this righteousness that we are to pursue and to live in will not only guide us and undergird our relationship, it will protect us from the enemy. And there is an enemy. What else can we see? 2 Timothy 2:22 now begins to speak to that heart which often gets pierced and attacked. Talks about our motives. Says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is to be our heart's desire, our pursuit. You see, this beatitude, number four, it's the first one that addresses our desires, our priorities, our ambitions. And Christ tells us that our number one goal in life is to pursue righteousness, to hunger and to thirst after it. That this rightness in relationship with God is to be our number one priority. And we're to do it with others of similar heart and desire. Why is that important? Because if you get packed in with a bunch of wolves and counterfeit Christians, you're in trouble. You're called. You're warned. You're told in 2 Timothy 2:22 that this is to be our heart's desire and we're to put away all of those old desires. And we're to do it with people of like mind and heart and commitment to Christ. Not a Christian cocoon, not one of these frozen chosen groups that just sits over here on the side and says, we're waiting for heaven, get out of our way, leave us alone. No, a group that says, I am a sinner saved by grace, I am amongst other sinners, and I am committed to humbly, powerfully live out this relationship which pursues righteousness, first vertically for myself, and then to share it horizontally as much as I can. That is what we learn about righteousness here. What about a love for the world? 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 get pretty powerful and direct. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. If that Rolex is looking large, and if it's gaining your attention, we're told here in God's word that that's the antithesis of pursuing righteousness. You see, you cannot go after both the Rolex and the relationship at the same time. You must choose. And we are told there is only one right answer. There is only one way. Christ himself, we're told in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me after I've gone to get my Rolex. No, not so. We're told in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that there is a contrast of the old me and the new me, the world's way and the Spirit's way. God's word says this, again, focusing on righteousness. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there are some out there that would tell you different stories. They will give you the bait and switch of, yeah, but here you go. There are false teachers in the world that we need to watch out for. You see, there's an atheist community. There's a various number of other world religions community that will tell you, look you square right in the eye and say, no, that's not right. This is the way. I don't take a whole lot of time to talk to you about them today because I think they're pretty evident and you get it. But I worry big time about those who look you in the eye and say, oh yeah, we're on the same team, and then pull you just a couple of degrees off track. We looked at them last week. I showed you a video that talked about the gospel of greed. Those that want to talk about their $20 million jets and how Jesus wants you too to have a Cadillac if you just pray a little harder and send in a 20. Asking for a 20 with 10,000 on their arm. There are false teachers that we need to watch out for. They will use the same language, but they apply totally different definitions. And that, my friends, is deadly. 2 Corinthians 11:15 says, it is not surprising then if his, meaning Satan's servants, masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Catch that. There are those who will come out and say they are speaking on behalf of Christ. They will hold up the Bible and say they are teaching God's word. And if Satan himself can come down disguised as an angel of light, and he can, God's word tells us we are not to be surprised if his, Satan's servants, masquerade as those who are teachers of righteousness. They're out there, my friends, and I'm going to introduce you to another one this week. Matthew 6:33, again, talking about priorities and issues of the heart, says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our number one priority, what is to consume all of what we do and who we are, is to pursue this righteousness that we may enter into genuine relationship with the one true living God. Matthew 5:20, just a few verses up from where we are this morning in our text, speaking again of the purity of this righteousness and the threat of false teachers, says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which what he was saying is the hypocrites, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that if you have a righteousness that is aligned with these counterfeit Christians, these false teachers, those who would say it's about self, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. Let me take you to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Now we start getting downright specific. God says this, and understanding that it is he and he alone, both as the authority and the power, but also as the focal point of our religion and our relationship. If he alone is not our focus and our priority, we are wrong and misguided. Listen to what he says. But whatever was to my profit, whatever used to be good in my life, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Catch that. I used to have a bunch. It's all garbage to me now on purpose because I'm not about the stuff. It's not about the Rolex. It's about my relationship. He said, I consider them all rubbish. I have lost those things. I consider them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection Get a load of this. You won't hear a lot of prosperity. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I've got one more passage I want to read to you, and it's too long to have put on one of the cards. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 12. Now, last week I showed you this passage or this video that was designed to give you a contrast between the world's way and God's way. This is perhaps the strongest part of all in Scripture to make that point. You say, why are we focusing on this contrast in the point here of righteousness versus the Rolex? Because, my friends, while there are 1,000 things out there that can trip up young and growing Christians, I don't believe there's any greater threat than the enemy's attacks from within. Where he says to people, we're in the same boat. The only difference between what your pastor Jeff will tell you and what we'll tell you is you get to live large on our side. Because God wants you to have a Cadillac and wants you to live large. I want you to hear what 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 12 will say. It's a very different story. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Flee from all of that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Griffin, it's unexpected, but I would like you to key up the video from TBN. I want to change what I had planned to do because I just want you to see this in the context of right here, right now. Okay? I don't fear nearly as much for your souls and the souls of those that we have the opportunity and the blessing of touching over an atheist convincing you that you're just going to be worm food and Jesus isn't real. I'm more concerned of those wolves that come from within that prey on those of us who have said yes to Christ, who hear the knocking on the door of our heart and say yes, but don't fully understand who it is behind the door. And as we begin to walk, get pulled astray and are taken advantage of. I'm here to tell you today that you are to pursue righteousness, which is the foundation of a relationship with Christ. And in there alone is God's promise of makarios, of blessing. I'm going to show you one more example, similar to last week, of just how bad it is and just how real this threat is. And remember what you just heard, not the words of a preacher, not some out of context pulling and cutting and pasting of words, but God's word. Saying that it's not about the Rolex. And if somebody says it is, they have left God's truth and they are taking people astray. This video is called TBN Fleece-a-thon. Take a look at this.
Do right now is that God is shifting and we are getting ready to go into a resurrection spirit. I'm getting ready to pour out my spirit in a new way. I'm getting ready to do a new thing. I said, the second thing I'm going to do is that I'm going to deal with sickness. I am getting ready to shift the money into the righteous, for we shall inherit the wealth. God is getting ready to do a favor. God is getting ready to put favor on your life. God is getting ready to move in your life. Because I'm getting ready to, in the next few moments, I'm going to pray those four things. I'm going to get in agreement with you. You're going to get in agreement with us. There is a financial blessing coming that no man can stop. There is a double portion that's coming on your life. I'm getting ready to bring a brand new beginning, and there's a resurrection power that's coming back into your life. But I've come today to tell you, it's over now. There's a new season about ready to happen. I'm about ready to shout. What's getting ready to happen in the next few minutes to the four things that I've declared. Remember, in the next few moments, I'm getting ready to release four prayers. Four prayers on your children, on your health, on your finances, and a double portion. Oh, there's a new season about ready to happen. You see, we're about ready to enter in. You're about ready to come through your breakthrough. Because there's a resurrected new beginnings about ready to take place in your life. There's going to be a release that's going to come across this network. There is going to be an yes, I receive this word. There's going to be angels dispatched in your home today. There's going to be an anointing going to be upon your children. There's a turnaround getting ready to happen in your body. I'm talking to somebody. Cancer is getting ready to leave your body. There's a financial miracle getting ready to take place. And double portion. Somebody shout double portion. Four things about ready to be released with my faith. God is going to pour out His Spirit like we have never witnessed. We're about to step into this season, new moments. Now remember, when there's always a new beginning, you will notice in the Bible that there is every time an offering that has been given. Because every person that plants an offering into TBN, it is a seed. And in that seed is a prophetic picture of your future, of what's about ready to come forward. I'm talking to somebody that your children are getting ready to be saved in this season. I'm talking to somebody that your finances are getting ready to have a double portion on. I'm talking to somebody that sickness is going to have to pack up and leave your body. Go to the phone. Everybody that's watching, go to the phone and give that offering as quick as you possibly can. Go to your phone. Quickly, go to your phone. Because we're going to pray the new beginning prayer. Go to your phone. Go to your phone. Go to your phone. Quickly. You've got to go to your phone right now. Now watch this. You put your hands down in the audience. Let him go to the phone. Keep going to the phone. Pick up the phone right now. Dial that number. You better get ready to go on. You need to get the phone in your hand. You need to get your cell phone ready. You need to get ready because something of electricity, of a nudge of the Holy Spirit is going to touch you. I wish I could get somebody to go to the phone right now. I need you to go to the phone and say, here is my offering. Go to the phone. I want everybody to walk to that altar. You say, how can I walk to that altar? Walk to that altar right now by picking up that phone, dialing that number. Say, this is my offering. Put it on the altar right now. Go, go, go. Go, put it on the altar. Quickly go to the phone. Go to the phone. Go to the phone. Quickly go to the phone. Go to the phone. Time's running out. We're getting ready to pray. Go to the phone. Go to the phone. Go to the phone. Go to the phone, go to the phone, get ready to pray. Go, 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 go. And for you people who've got BBs for brains that think that we are bribing God to get a miracle, we're smarter than that. You make fun of us all we want, but our daddy happens to be a good daddy. Quit talking about my daddy that wants me to give to him and then bless me. Get off my back. You're just jealous because you're broke.
That is who God's word is speaking to. He says, those of you that have BBs for brains, I'm talking about those of us that have the Bible as a blueprint. It's not about go to the phone, 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 go to the phone. Go to the cross, go to the cross, go to the cross, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Get with the one true, risen Lord and Savior of all who will come in pursuit of righteousness. I want to land this morning with just bringing you 5 points of this righteousness. First and foremost, I want you to see the necessity of this righteousness. We're told, Jesus says, hunger and thirst. And in the Greek, he uses terms that do not speak to simply a craving. He's speaking using this term to describe what is an absolute necessity for life. Without food and water, you die. Physically, you will drop like a stone. Spiritually, without righteousness, you will die. It is the foundation of your relationship with Christ. This hunger and thirst, it cannot be a dietary supplement. This righteousness is more than a one-a-day vitamin. It is the sustenance that holds your relationship with Christ in proper, healthy standing. How about this? Let's take a look at the meaning. The grammar, again, here used. I don't want to take you down some academic trail. But Jesus uses the definite article. What that means is he says not pursue righteousness. He says pursue the righteousness. The only true, authentic, power-generating, spirit-given righteousness. And he uses terms and grammar that speaks to the perpetuality of the hunger and the thirsting. What he's saying is live starving for God's righteousness. Live starving perpetually for the righteousness that can undergird and save your eternal life. There's a necessity. There's a proper understanding of the meaning. There's the object of this righteousness. Twofold. The pursuit, the ongoing starving desire for the righteousness has two aspects. If you are one who is not yet in relationship with Christ, the object of this salvation, of this righteousness is salvation. It is to become saved. It is to find yourself in relationship with Christ that will save your eternity. By saying, I believe, I receive and I believe the truth and the way that is Jesus. And then there is a sanctification. I told you we'd come back to that word. Sanctification, what does that mean? It just means growing. It means a healthy growing in relationship. It's a living out your faith in such a way that is God honoring. It's like maturing is a better word. Sanctification is a constant maturing spiritually. So the object of this righteousness is for those who are outside of a saving faith-based relationship with Christ. It's to bring them to the foot of the cross. And for those of us who are Christians, it's to help us carry our cross. To live in a place where we're not pursuing Rolexes, but relationship. Fourth, we know there's a necessity. We know the meaning. We understand the object. What is the result? What is the result of this righteousness? The end of verse 6. For they will be filled or satisfied. The result for those of us as promised by God who genuinely seek out this relationship, this righteousness, it's that we will be filled. God promises not only the blessing of Makarios, not only the inner joy in the process and through the storms of life, but he promises if you will honestly look for it, you will find it. How many treasure hunters would go out if they knew that they were promised, that they were guaranteed that if you will simply seek this treasure, we guarantee you will find it. Christ says to us, God's word says that if you will be a treasure hunter and focus on the treasure of righteousness and relationship, I guarantee you, you will find it. You see, our role is to seek. God's word says his role and promise is to satisfy. It comes down to the want to. If you know and are promised by God himself that if you will seek me and pursue this righteousness, I promise you, you'll get it. Then for each and every one who chooses not to, it comes down to the want to. It comes down to that I want what I want. I want it my way. And he says, if you pursue at 98%, you might as well stay home, because that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving me your life, taking this gift of grace. If you will truly give me your life, I will give you blessing and filling. That's God's promise. That's not a preacher's words. That's God's word. Beatitude number 4, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. Last piece, and then we'll begin to go home. What about the testing? You've seen the necessity for the righteousness. You've seen the meaning. You understand the object. And now you have God's promised results. Let's put the rubber to the road here, friends. How do you test this? How do you know where you're at? Well, I would say this. Number one, there needs to be an utter dissatisfaction with self. Not your environment, not your conditions, self. You see, most of us, if we're honest, we live with some degree of self-righteousness. We're fairly content with ourselves. We're not that bad. We don't need a whole makeover, just a little tweaking. It needs to begin with a total dissatisfaction with self. Now, that's not self-hatred. That's not to walk around seeing yourself in an unhealthy light. It's recognizing that I cannot create this righteousness which is needed in and of myself. There is only one, Christ Jesus, who has a righteousness that he, by the way, is willing to give me his. That's why he went to the cross. He said, you will never, ever be able to attain this on your own. But I love you so much, I will take all of your junk on me. I'll take it to the cross. And then I will give you all of my purity. What an exchange. All your junk for all his purity. You can't get righteous on your own, but you can receive his. It starts with being totally dissatisfied with self and understanding that we cannot get there on our own. Next, it comes to craving God's word. It's knowing that this is the blueprint. Here's the user's manual for life. I understand the big picture, Jeff, but how do I get all the details? Here you go. I just wish God would tell me he did. I want to know God's will for my life. Here it is. You don't understand. I'm not a reader. I don't like, well, I can't help you there. I do know that they have the Bible on CD. It's here. There needs to be a craving for God's word. You cannot say that I am truly hungering and thirsting, that I am like one in the desert who has to have, I gotta have it. And say, well, there it is. Well, I don't want it that bad. There needs to be a craving. Where there isn't, there is probably not a genuine pursuit of righteousness. Next, there needs to be a willingness to accept, and this is really hard, friends, all that God puts in your life. See, well, be careful, because the knee-jerk response is always, amen. And they say, well, what about that real difficult struggle? What about the storm that is breaking you and pounding you down and pulverizing you into powder? Oh, well, I don't like that. What about the challenge that has you thinking that you cannot overcome it? Well, that's good, because you can't. But you will if you come at it through God's strength and in pursuit of his righteousness. You see, if I want to get over that mountain to go build a temple to me, that mountain will probably conquer me. But if I want to walk across the ocean, swim across the ocean to get to the obedient fulfillment of honoring God, he will get me there. It's an understanding that we cannot do it on our own, but we must accept whatever he puts in our lives, thankfully. You see, when we get to a place with, all right, fine, I'll do it. He said, well, you will, but we're not done yet. Because it's not until you say yes with a smile, even in the storm. There's a great song out now, Jesus, Bring the Rain. There's no righteousness in sheer obedience for the sake of obligation. There is faithful obedience when we pursue whatever God has put in front of us, or we overcome whatever God has placed in front of us in a God-honoring way with a God-honoring attitude. I would say this as well. If you want to know how we're doing in this pursuit, this hungering and thirsting, this spiritual hunger for righteousness, it also comes down to whether or not you're willing to forego everything on the outside, all the external drivers, the Rolexes, if you will. If we're not willing to put Christ first in our pursuit of this righteousness, if it does not become number one in our lives, we're not right. We are not right. And God does not grade on a curve. So you may be more right than everybody you know, but you will not stand in comparison to everybody you know when you have your time, your come to Jesus time. When you say, did you get a load of my neighborhood? I mean, you want to talk about dark. I'm looking pretty good compared to where I was. No. There is no curve in God's grading system. It's either yes or no. Either he is first or he's not. And there's only one right answer. Now, there's a song that came out about 5 years ago that I absolutely love. It inspires me, and I often go back and I think about it. I'm going to share it with you today. It's a song by a group called Big Daddy Weave, and it's called An Audience of One. And it's put to video clips out of the passion that shows Christ. I'm trying each week as we go through the Beatitudes to give you a glimpse into who Jesus really is, what we are being called to, and where the promise comes from, and the sacrifice that was paid for that promise. We've talked about righteousness. I've shown you what God's word says, and I've lifted up some of the counterfeits. Let me show you the real deal. And at the end of the day, when you're in your heart of hearts and only you and God are together, I want you to ask yourself, am I serving an audience of one? If you're not, you are missing the mark in the pursuit of righteousness. Our spouses, our children, our parents, our co-workers. There isn't anybody that has the right or the placement in God's perspective to get in front of him in your life's priorities. We all are to serve an audience of one in our pursuit of righteousness. I pray the song, the words of this song will speak into your heart and bless you. Take a look and be reminded not only of what it is to pursue righteousness, but who serves as our great example.
I come on my knees to lay down before you, bringing all that I am, longing only to know you, seeking your face, and not only your hand, I find you embracing me, just as I am. And I lift these songs to you and you alone, as I sing to you in my praises, make your home to my audience. could I bring to honor your majesty? What song could I sing that would move the heart of royalty? When all that I have is this life that you've given me, so Lord, let me live for you, my song with humility. And Lord, as the love song of my life is played, I have one desire to bring glory to your name. To my audience of one, you are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come and your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord. Your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. And now just to know you more has become my great reward. To see your kingdom come and your will be done, I only desire to be yours, Lord.
In a nutshell, to live your life to an audience of one. Worship team, if you'll begin to come. I thought about how to close our message together today. How do you take all of this, which has in its own definition such great contrast, and in the illustration such great contrast? And I thought of this. What is a life worth? What is your life worth? You know, there are actually insurance companies that do actuaries that will tell you what your life is worth in a dollar and cents figure based on who you are, where you live. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's say your life is worth $1 million. What is this pursuit of righteousness, the hunger and thirsting after righteousness? What does that look like? Jeff, give me that real deal version. Give me the takeaway. How do I apply this to who I am every day? I want you to think of yourself as $1 million. Your life is worth $1 million. You are the $1 million. Pursuing with a starving thirst and hunger, pursuing God's righteousness, is to live out your $1 million constantly, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to giving it away in little nickels and dimes and quarters, to live out what it is to be Christ-like, to be God-honoring with every penny of your $1 million. And you might get 50 years of your money, and you might get 100 years of your money. But what it comes down to is, will you live a life that says, I am absolutely committed out of my love vertically for God and my understanding of what that is to live out horizontally in the world with which I am in? To say, I am absolutely, positively committed without exception or caveat, with a no matter what drive and commitment to this love that says, for as long as I take breath, at every single opportunity, I will pour out. And you see, many of us, we watched last week and see the story of Jim Elliot. And say, wow, that's awesome. I'll bet it all. I'll put my million right on the line. And Lord, if you take me, they'll probably write about me. Woo! That's not it. That's self. God doesn't call you to give up your life most of the time. He calls you to live your life. It's a lot harder. You see, we're looking for the express road to heaven. Put me in the fast lane, Lord. You know, send some of those spears my way. I'll keep the gun holstered. Take me home. Praise the Lord. Hope they write nice stories. No. The tough, true righteousness says, Lord, thank you for bringing this person across my path that is a real pain in the neck. You know what? Why don't you bring the people that look like me, act like me, sound like me, that I really enjoy being around, and tell me to minister to them? You know, I'm for that. You mean you want me to do what with who? Have you got any idea what kind of schedule I'm on? Do you know what that'll do to my budget? Have you got any idea what'll happen to our schedule? That's not exactly how I saw it. How about, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was probably that same schedule buster, budget buster, pain in the neck. I'm just so thankful that you sent somebody who was faithfully and lovingly obedient that you used to reach down and grab me. You better believe it, Lord. You gave me the million. It's not like it was my million. It wasn't my parents' million. I want you to think of yourself as going to the bank with God's check. He says, here, I want you to cash this. You get your million, and he says, okay, now I just want you to live your life giving it away. And don't complain to me about the nickels and the dimes. Just give it away. That's a real deal illustration of what I believe it is to live hungering and thirsting as if for life's sustenance, for God's righteousness. And here again, as only God can do, is the loving hook and promise. If you will live that life, you will live larger than anybody you know. You will have a joy unspeakable, a peace that nobody understands. You will live in the heights of God's praise, regardless of how low the world may look upon you. That is money. That is truth. Last week I showed you a video where Creflo Dollar says, if you want peace and if you want love and joy, I'll tell you what, it's about money. It's not about money. It's about righteousness and relationship. And God told us today in his word that if you will pursue that, and the best way to do it is to be God-honoring and pouring ourselves out every day and at every turn, then we will be makarios. We will be divinely blessed with inner joy and totally satisfied. The word that is used there in the Greek speaks to the reality of feeding animals until they walk away from the trough, leaving food there. You will be so satisfied that you will have more than you ever wanted. Your perpetual hunger and thirst will give you an overflowing of satisfaction from God himself. You will be blessed, makarios, as children of God. I'm going to pray to close our service. When I do, I ask you to search the chambers of your heart and ask the Lord, say, Lord, is this pursuit of righteousness, this understanding, are you speaking to me because you want to have this initial relationship with me? Is this my time to come and say yes to Jesus? Or are you one who is already in that place, but you understand that he's now calling you to strengthen your walk? He may not be calling you to a new life. He may be calling you to a higher standard of living. If that's you, Jeff and Annie, if you'll come down and pray with me down here, I want you to know that there are people here at the bridge. Myself, Jeff and Annie will come down. We'd be more than happy to pray for you as the worship team plays us out of service. Lord, we come now and we lift up this time to you. I thank you, Father, that we have the promise of a way, the way, Jesus, and that with it, Lord, comes his righteousness. We know that in and of our own doings, in and of our own makeup, we have nothing to give. We come utterly bankrupt. We come mourning what we have done in the reality of the cross. We come meek, laying down our own power and our own authority. We come committed to be soothing medicine on your behalf. And today we come recognizing that if you and your righteousness are not the focal of our lives, the focal point and the commitment and number one priority, then we need to make some changes. And we thank you for the truth and the blessing of knowing with that we will be satisfied beyond any appetite, and we will be blessed in a way that none but children of God could ever understand. Lord, I pray that you speak into the hearts of these people, that you touch those that you want to have either brought to you or strengthened in you here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for his. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but he is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that he really died on a cross, and that he really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.